You no doubt have heard about some of the decisions made by our Supreme Court this week, and that song has summed up my message for you, and that is, it will be the same. Jesus still changes the lives of people who are sinners. Now, on this coming Wednesday, on our Wednesday worship, by the way, if you haven't been coming Wednesday night for our Wednesday worship and our times of prayer, shame on you. Okay, we've had a great time, and it took us a little while to get everybody caught on to what we were doing, but last week was amazing. We had five super testimonies shared and spent some time together in prayer, and this week we're going to be continuing that same thing. We hope you'll join us on Wednesdays throughout the month of July. We'll continue that, worshiping together and praying together. Also, in 2003, on Memorial Day weekend, my body broke out in some big urticaria, I think it's called, or hives. And I drove myself to the emergency room because I was in such frustration. I didn't even tell Joyce. I just got in the car and drove. And my friends and my wife scolded me afterwards, but I was in such misery. I walked into the emergency room and I said, "Shoot me with something, I'm about to die." And they slammed me on a table and gave me an IV and all sorts of stuff. I had that same experience this week. Through the last 12 years, I've been up and down. I think I've told you at times. Sometimes my body will just produce too many histamines, and it goes crazy. And this week was one of those weeks. So I was in the emergency room yesterday morning. And so if I fall on the floor and scratch myself to death, just give me a moment, and I'll be back among you, all right? But right now, the medication is kicking in, maybe. And the shot has taken over, and maybe I'll be okay, and I won't have to do a monkey dance or something up here. All right? All right. Oh, Bill, you know you'd love to see it. So, all right, today I'm going to talk to you about a sermon that I preached 3 years ago. If you were here 3 years ago, you saw this, and maybe it'll be familiar, but hope you'll learn and pick up on a few extra things. If you've never seen this message, as long as I'm your pastor, I'll probably do it about every 3 years because I think it is so key to us understanding the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about the four cups of the Passover. And in the four cups of the Passover, Jesus demonstrated some things for us during that Last Supper he had with his disciples. And so I want to teach you those things. It's not the full-blown Seder meal because we don't have time to do that. That takes anywhere from 4 to 6 hours. You probably wouldn't stay with me, at least on Sunday morning, for that long. So it's an abbreviated, but I'll give you the high points, and we'll talk about the four cups. So I need you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and we're going to read together the passage of Scripture, which will be the basis for this sermon. Luke chapter 22, and beginning with verse 14. All right, if you've got that, please say, "I've got it." All right, so we're ready to go. "When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.'" Now, the Lord's Supper was established for us during the time of the Jewish Passover celebration. That Passover celebration is a feast that God ordained for the Israelites to celebrate to mark their departure from Egypt. They were in bondage in Egypt as slaves, and God was delivering them, and so they had this Passover meal to mark that occasion. Now, the Passover meal is an object lesson, and God used it with all the instructions he gave to Moses as an opportunity to teach his people about what he was doing among them. Now, on the 10th day of the month that Passover was celebrated, the family would select a lamb, spotless, without blemish, a one-year-old lamb. And on the 14th day, that lamb was then cooked, slaughtered, cooked, and eaten by the family. Now the lamb was slaughtered to pay the price for God redeeming the firstborn of all the families of the Israelites. The Egyptians did not sacrifice that lamb. And so when the angel of death came to the Egyptians, the firstborn of every family, the firstborn in every flock, was taken that night. But in the Israelite camp, the firstborn was protected and kept alive because they followed the admonition of the Lord to slaughter the lamb, take that blood, and paint it upon the doorpost across the lintel of their door, of their house. And when the angel came, the angel passed over them and protected that firstborn. And that's basically the meaning there. But the key for us and for the Israelites was this. The lamb had to die so that the Israelite might live. And you and I as Christians need to understand that a perfect, spotless, without blemish lamb had to give its life for us so that we might live. And that lamb that died for us is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, on that day also, they only used unleavened bread, bread without yeast, so it did not rise. And it was to be eaten during the Passover and for 7 days after the Passover. They also were taught to make their bread, not letting it rise, because they were in a hurry. The time was short. Because of the brevity, they had to hurry up and make their bread, not give it time to rise, and get ready to move, because God was letting them escape from the Egyptians, and they didn't have any time to waste. Now, the leaven that is in bread that makes it rise, the yeast that we would call it, was always a symbol of sin in Scripture. Just like you take yeast and put it into a lump of dough, and then you knead it in there, and it makes the dough rise. If any of you have ever watched Lucille Ball cook bread in her oven, you know that it really gets big and even opens the oven door and comes out on the floor. Are you with me? You've all seen that? So leaven really makes the bread rise. But it also is an indication of sin. And just like yeast does that to dough, sin can permeate in a person, in a church, and must I say, even in a nation, until eventually it can be overwhelming and bring its participation, its participants into bondage. So we have seen, in a sense, just this week, how the sin of an individual and the sin of a church and the sin of a nation can be so rampant that it pretty much it takes over the whole scene. Jesus used this occasion of the Passover to show how believers in Christ were redeemed from the bondage of sin. So it had to be bread, unleavened, without the yeast, to mark that they were putting away the sin of their life. And Jesus would use his own death to teach us a very vivid lesson about salvation. And he would do that during the Passover meal with the disciples. They got it because Peter, that was there that night, later on wrote this: "For you know that you are redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish." Did Peter get it? He nailed it. Also, Paul got it because he tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, "Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch. You are indeed unleavened, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed." Paul wasn't there that night, but he learned from Jesus himself and he got it. Now, the ancient writings of the Israelites, especially in the book of the Mishnah, declare that Passover is not truly celebrated unless three things are mentioned. These three things have to be celebrated in the Passover meal for it to be genuine. The first is the Pesach. That is the sacrificial lamb, that innocent lamb that has to die so that the firstborn of the Israelites might live. That lamb that has to die so that you and I might have salvation is Christ. So at the Passover meal, we have got to mention that sacrifice, or it is not a genuine Passover celebration. We also must mention the matzah bread. That's the unleavened bread that has the without the yeast, and it is a symbol of the absence of sin. And so we, in this meal, for it to be genuine, must mention the matzah bread and explain that, and I'll do that in a moment. The third thing is the marar. It is the bitter herbs that have to be tasted by those that celebrate the Passover meal, because that symbolizes the slavery, the hardship, the death and sorrow that the Israelites were under until they were redeemed. And we will see a difference that takes place from the bitterness of sin to the joy of salvation. Now, there's also some things that have to happen. Generally, in a Passover meal, the leader would wear a kaitel. A kaitel is a specific robe, so I've laid one out here on this chair just to symbolize that. I could wear it, but I'm so angelic without it, I thought we'd be okay, all right? But so the robe is here. And normally, the leader would wear a very tall hat that was called a mitre. But as the robe was white and would symbolize purity, the mitre would symbolize purity. But the average Jewish male leading his household would very most often wear a yarmulke. And that is something like this that goes on the head. I also have a white one, but it doesn't fit the shape of my head very well, so I've just placed it here. But normally, the leader would wear a yarmulke and have that on during the celebration of the meal. I wore it a little bit this week just to get the feel for it. And my sense was it was uncomfortable to me just a bit because I'm not used to wearing it. But after a while, I began to feel, and I explained this to my daughter, I began to feel like God's hand was on my head. I think there must be something to that when the leader is guiding his family through this. So there's certain clothing that must be worn. There's also the cleansing that has to take place. Now, the wife will spend weeks and weeks before Passover cleaning up her house. If she's a loving wife, she will leave a little bit of dust behind one of the cabinets, and whispering to her husband, maybe the night before, she says, "Honey, I'm going to leave a little bit of dust behind such and such a cabinet so that you can clean it up." And so he goes to there. He finds where that place is. Let's say it's behind this guitar. And he cleans up that dust and scoops it with a feather into a spoon, so you know it's not very much. And then the man of the house stands up and declares before the family, "I have purified my home." Okay? Now, ladies, you get it? You do all the work. We take all the credit. And God blesses it. All right? So there we go. So the man declares that his house is clean. She has taken all the food out that has yeast in it. She's thrown away everything that has been filthy and cannot be reused. She has cleaned the house from top to bottom, but he's the one that declares it is clean. Now, the true believer has to, if we're going to accept redemption, we too must have a house cleaning. You can come to Jesus with whatever sin you may have, however wretched your life has been, whatever sorrows you have experienced, whatever mistakes you have made. But when you accept the redemption of Christ, you must put away sin and be forgiven of that. Will you sin again? Yes. But then again, repent and receive God's forgiveness. You're not saved all over. But let's make sure, because we've got to declare this to the world. It is not that the church hates people who sin. We too have sinned. But we know that if we're going to receive the redemption and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus, we must be willing to repent, put away that sin, and come and receive Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer. Also in the celebration, before they would begin, they would have to light the candles. Normally, the wife would do this, and she would cover her head and light the candles, and then she would recite a prayer. So let me light the candles so we have this as close as we can to the real thing. Wives are much better at it, evidently. In years past, I've had Joyce come and do it, but I did not today. And this is the prayer that the wife usually would recite. "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has made us holy and has commanded us to light the festival light." Now, why would they do that? Well, there was a common reason, and that was they had to have light at the table, made the table look nicer. But the religious significance is this, that when the wife does that, she is saying to her home, Tonight is different. This is a holy night. This is an unusual night. We don't do this every evening when we eat. But on this occasion, we have asked the Lord's presence to come. This is not a normal day. This is a day filled with a sense of holiness. So as I guide you through, I hope to convey that. Because we will concentrate not on all the elements of the Passover, we won't have time, but we will concentrate on the four cups that are used. Now, I thought I would explain that not everybody sits at the table has four cups in front of them. I'm just using that to distinguish them. They would have one cup, and they would pour wine into it four times and drink from the same cup. Now, it was supposed to be a symbol of joy. And so when the wine was given, I don't drink. I've never had any drink. But I think I understand what happens when someone drinks wine, especially if you drink from it over four cups during a meal. You would have a little bit of a joyful buzz, maybe. And that was allowed during this occasion. That kind of excitement and joy taking from their crops and making this wine and then using it. But I will tell you that it was mixed with warm water. At the Passover meal, it wasn't something that was chilled. It was warm, and it was always red. So I have purchased the reddest that I could find because the warm wine reminded them of the blood of the lamb that was shed, and the red, of course, the blood of that lamb. And so everything is a symbol. Now, why do they have four cups? Because in Exodus chapter 6, the Lord gave Moses these instructions. Say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be you God, your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. So the scripture highlights four acts of God, and each cup represents one of those acts. First, that he will bring us out, as he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. He will deliver us from the burden of slavery and the death and sorrow that accompanies it. He will redeem us with mighty acts. Did you catch that? With his right hand and his mighty acts for us, with miracles. And fourthly, he will take us as his people. And so each one of the cups symbolizes something that has taken place there. So we will start with the cup of sanctification. The cup of sanctification is poured, and it symbolizes that the Lord will bring us out. Bring us out of the bondage and slavery that is a part of what Egyptian slavery meant for them. Now, with that, they would give a blessing, and the blessing is this. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine, who has chosen us and made us holy. For us, we might use something a little more common to us, and we would say something like this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That kind of blessing that we're used to is something that would be common to them as well. And then they drink from that cup. Notice they don't drink the whole cup, just a sip. We don't want them to have too much of a buzz at the end. Right? Luke 22 says this. Now I want you to understand that I read from Luke 22 because it specifies that there were at least two cups used by Jesus. This is the first cup that it's talking about. He took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. He was telling his disciples that the Passover meal he will not celebrate again until he comes and celebrates with them in the Father's kingdom. And it was the first cup that he was using to symbolize that. After that cup, there would have to be the ritual washing. So they would wash their hands, and this is symbolized in our account in the New Testament, where Jesus takes up the bowl and a towel, and he goes around and washes the disciples' feet. Now, it wasn't until just recently that I really looked at that scripture carefully. I do not think that Jesus went around and washed his disciples' feet like the slave would do it at the beginning when they came into the house. You know, you're out walking in sandals, it's dusty, it's dirty. You don't have a restroom in the home like we are used to today. So when the guests come in, usually a slave would take some towels and some water and wash the guests' feet. I think that probably did take place early on. So what Jesus was doing was not the cleansing your hands and feet before you come to take a meal. He got up during the middle to symbolize this very washing of the hands, the extra cleansing to say we are ready to take the meal together. Now, he may indeed, as Scripture said, wash their feet. But he did that more as a symbol rather than that their feet were filthy and needed cleansing. That probably had already taken place by Mark doing that, who was the boy of the lady who owned that home, or probably a slave did that. And so the Bible says that Jesus got up from the supper. See, he did it during the meal. Laid aside his robe that he would have had on, took a towel and tied it around himself. Next, and that probably doesn't mean around his waist like we would think of. It probably means that he put it over his arm or maybe over his shoulder, but he took it with him. He poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with a towel tied around him. Now, the reason they would do that is because they were about to do something where they would dip. A lot of times they would take parsley or lettuce or some kind of bread, and so I've chosen lettuce. And you remember I did this 3 years ago. This is a little bit overwhelming, to dip it into some spicy horseradish. And they're going to eat that because it represents, that's the marar that I told you has to be mentioned. It's a bitterness of and tears and death that are brought on by sin and slavery. And they have to eat it. So give me a moment. I want to let you know what this is like. Okay. I don't know if this is proper, but another glass of wine would really be great right now. Yeah. Now, the Bible tells us this, and I'm feeling the burning in my throat. Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. "What you are about to do, do quickly." Jesus told him, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. What was the flavor in Judas's mouth that night when he departed from the Last Supper to go out and do the betrayal of Jesus? It was the bitterness of sin, the marar. Don't ever forget that. Let's move to the second cup, the cup of sanctification. This was to say that I will bring you out. I will bring you forth. Did I already do this one? I did. The cup of deliverance. I was right the first time. To thank God for deliverance. That horseradish is really great. That I will free you. What happens in the normal Passover meal at this time is after the dipping, which they would dip several things. I don't want to make it too common, but it's very much like you and I when we go to a Mexican restaurant. They bring out the chips and salsa, and you all pig out on that, don't you? Okay? And that's really what this is like. It was the early appetizer in the meal, and they would eat that and have that bitterness taste in their mouth. And some of our guys, like Daniel Yates on staff, our children's minister, he loves stuff really hot. He says he's burned everything off, and now it doesn't bother him anymore. But that's what they would do. And afterward, they would come and take that part of the meal away, and then what would take place is the Magid. The Magid is where the eldest son in the family, at the cue of the meal being taken away, asks the father, "Why is this night different from other nights? Mother has lit the candles. It is a holy night, but why is tonight different?" And the father then shares the whole story of how God brought the Israelites out of bondage. And it takes a long time, and they act it out, and children have different parts in it, especially the sons of the family. And the father tells the whole account of Joseph and the plagues and everything that took place in Egypt. And then they go to have the second washing. The bowl is passed. They wash their hands again after they heard all of that story. That is a chance in our homes with our children to recount to them about the crucifixion. Why did Jesus die? How was he born? How did he live? What did he teach? We ought to take time like that once in a while with our families and recount all that so that when they get old enough to accept Christ as Savior, they know the story. They know the truth. They have heard it. Now, the washing is important, and this time they would take bread and they were going to dip it, and so it had to be prepared. And they would use a pocket like this or a cloth like this that has three compartments in it. Now, we do not know. The ancient writings tell us that some Jews, some rabbis believe the three compartments stood for the priests, the Levites, and the congregation. Nobody's quite sure. Others say, oh no, that's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when we understand it, Jesus instituting the Passover meal, it makes sense to us. This is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, it makes a whole lot of sense to us because they do not use the top matzah. They do not use the bottom matzah. They always take the center one in their Jewish celebration. Now, this is very fragile, but I want to show this to you. First of all, do you notice that it is pierced? Can you see the light through the bread? A matzah bread has to be approved by rabbis. It has to be kosher. This is not really a kosher piece, but is the best that I could find. It's also, I don't know if you can see it if I hold it on this side of the candle, can you see the stripes in it? Because it has been grilled, basically, or baked in a way where there are stripes on it, and also we see that it is pierced. This brings to mind scriptures from the Old Testament, if I can get the page turned here. In Isaiah 53, by his stripes we are healed. And Zechariah 12:10 says, look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn. Now this middle piece is called the yakatz. It is taken from the middle, and it is going to be broken in half. And they just break it, and however it comes, that's what they use. So they take one part, and they put it back into the middle. They take the other part, and it is hidden away in another little pocket like this that has been prepared. And then that is hidden away. Now, everything I've read indicates that the Jews are like us. They've got to sometimes keep their kids involved and interested. So they have just gone through this whole big Bible story. And now at the end of that, they say, if you'll hang on, kids, there's going to be a treat. So the treat is, this is called the afikumen. The yakatz is the whole piece. This piece that is taken out and hidden away is called the afikumen. That makes sense. That which comes after coming, afikumen, in a word, means dessert. And then it is hidden away, okay? Now I'm going to hide it right here because in a minute we're going to need it. And Sarah, I'm going to ask you to be my kid that finds it, all right? You're the youngest one that's real close by. So that is hidden away, and then they have the meal. They eat the lamb, they eat all the vegetables, everything that is cooked for the meal. They have that big meal. We're not going to take time to do that. We will feed you next Sunday, but we're not feeding you today, all right? And they have that meal. And at the end of that meal, the blessing is spoken, and the second cup of wine is poured. Brother Andrew, I thought I was going to get done too early, so forget that. We're right on time now. We'll barely get done. All right, there's the, did I forget something? No, I guess we're right, okay. And with the second cup, they give the blessing, and the blessing is this. Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine. Thank you for declaring us righteous and delivering us from your judgment and wrath. And then they would drink from the second cup. The song that I thought of, I won't take time to sing it, but I'll speak the words to you. The one I thought of that goes along with this is Refiner's Fire. Do you remember this? Purify my heart, cleanse me from within, and make me holy. Purify my heart, cleanse me from my sin, deep within. Refiner's Fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. I said I wasn't going to sing it. I lied. I'm sorry. Sin is rampant everywhere. What can I say? So after the meal, the afikomen had to be found. So we say, any child, did you notice where the father hid it? Sarah, come on, mama. Sarah has to come up and find it, and it's kind of a party atmosphere. The children are coached, oh, you're cold, you're getting warmer, oh, you're hot, you're burning up. And you finally have found it, and when she finds it, she brings it to the leader, and he redeems it. Don't miss this. Redeems it, either with candy or a toy or something. And so I thought, since we were with senior adults, some sugar-free breath mints might work, okay? All right. So we're buying it back, and then here's another thing. Why do we take all those little pity white pieces of bread when we have the Lord's Supper? It's to symbolize something, because they would break this afikoman into pieces the size of an olive, okay? So last Easter, when we said take a piece of bread and break it off whatever size you want, some people just took a whole chunk of bread, and then they had to eat all that. But it's really supposed to be about the size of an olive. And they share it with each person. And Jesus said, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it. He gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. I want to make one thing clear that is a misunderstanding a lot of Christians have. The body of Jesus was not broken on the cross. Remember, they came and the soldiers asked permission to break the legs of the three that were crucified so that they would hurry their death. When they got to Jesus, it was obvious he was already dead, so they did not break a bone on Jesus' body. They pierced his side, and the body fluids rushed out. So Jesus did not break his body for us. The bread was broken to symbolize his death. So we get that wrong a few times, but notice then that this afikoman is the first time that Jesus used it to symbolize his body that was given for us on the cross. We were at the cup of redemption. To celebrate the redeeming of Israel, where God says, I will redeem you, I will bring you out. So the third cup is poured. This is red, represent the blood of the Lamb. It is warm, and it's supposed to give us joy. The dipping has to take place this time, and it is not in the bitterness of sin, but it is in the sweetness of forgiveness. And they usually have something that is called kereseth. It is apples and walnuts and cinnamon, different things like that, very sweet. And so I have some chunky applesauce here. I still have a little bit of that marar, horseradish, in my mouth, so I want to wash away the bitterness of sin with the sweetness of the afikoman. This is the dessert. Now, if this had happened in the South, instead of applesauce, we would have been having pecan pie. But you understand, it's supposed to be that thing at the end that washes away all the bitterness, the saltiness, and something that is sweet. Me personally, I could eat chunky applesauce just about all day long, or at least every day. Now, it was followed by taking the third cup of wine. The promise is that God says, I will redeem you with my outstretched arm. And then they would take a sip of wine. It was also accompanied by a forward look. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, the Israelites realized that God had given them a very unique promise. It's repeated for us in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. That's how significant it is. I preached a sermon to you about the times that God has written with his own hand. There are six times in Scripture where God wrote with his own hand. Jeremiah and Hebrew are two of those six, but Hebrew is a repetition of what took place in Jeremiah. And this is what it says in Jeremiah. And the Israelites would read this every time they took Passover. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my teaching within them, write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration, for I will forgive their wrongdoing and never again remember their sin. When the Jews would read those scriptures, they would think one of these days the Messiah will come and he will bring us the law that will be written on our hearts rather than on tablets of stone. And we will know the Lord and he will forgive our sin. Do you understand the prophecy that even the Israelites would read? They're looking forward to the Messiah. And that night, when Jesus shared with them this meal, He was fulfilling that before their very eyes, that he was the one who was coming. Paul got it because he said, in the same way after supper, he took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe, who's created the fruit of the vine. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. The song that we like to sing, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The third cup is the cup of redemption. I have to move on. The fourth cup is the cup of praise. To rejoice in being God's people, to be accepted as that God is our Lord. And the Lord has said, I will take you as my own people. So when they would pour the fourth cup, they were thinking, God is taking us, letting us be his children, letting us be his own people. Of all the nations on earth, only the Israelites were chosen to be the people of God. And they would drink this in anticipation of the Messiah coming. And the Lord said, I will not drink this until I come anew to drink it with you in the Father's kingdom. The blessing would be, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has created the fruit of the vine and who has given us the gifts of salvation and eternal life. Those are the words that are used in the Jewish Passover, that he has given us the gifts of salvation and eternal life. And then they would drink from the fourth cup. In the scriptures, it tells us that after they sang a psalm, they went out into the Mount of Olives. I've already jumped off the cliff singing today, so I thought we'd try this one. I have no idea how the music goes to any of the psalms. Maybe Brother Andrew does. Isaac Watts maybe wrote some for us. But how about this psalm? Listen to the words. I'm out of breath, but we'll see what we can do here. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised, both now and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord shall be praised. The Lord is exalted over all the nations. His glory above all the heavens. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Those were the very words. I don't know the tune, but the apostles that night sang from the Hallel those Psalms 113 to 118. And that could indeed have been the words they sang that night. We're going to ask that our deacons come forward now, meet me here on the floor, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. But I hope you remember when we do it, we are drinking the cup of redemption, and we are eating the dessert, taking away the bitterness of sin. The Apostle Paul said to the church at Corinth, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you on the night when he was betrayed. The Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself In this way he should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. We'd like to welcome everyone who is a baptized believer in Jesus Christ to partake of the Lord's Supper, but we do want to warn you. It's not that you come to the table in worthy condition. None of us is worthy to partake of the body and the blood of Christ. It is not an adjective. When it says in a worthy way, it is an adverb. It means to make sure that in your heart and mind, you understand that you are celebrating all that Jesus had to go through to purchase your redemption. His body had to be nailed to a cross and his blood had to be shed so that we might have salvation. If you are coming and you think by taking this bread and drinking some Welch's grape juice that somehow you have been imparted some new element of grace, you are mistaken. We are taking it in a worthy way. We understand that when we take it, we are proclaiming to the world. We don't trust in how good our preacher preaches. We don't trust in how good our organist plays. We don't trust in how good our musicians sing. We don't trust in how good our Sunday school teachers teach. We trust for our salvation in what Jesus did, the perfect Lamb of God. And he allowed his body to be crucified and his blood to be shed. There is nothing else on the face of the earth that can bring us redemption. Am I right about that? Amen. And that's what we are signifying when we take the Lord's Supper. So if you're trusting in anything else, don't take the Lord's Supper today, because you will be eating and drinking damnation to yourself. But if you are taking it with that sense in mind, celebrating what Jesus has done for you, then you are drinking joy and celebration on your life. And that's why we take it together and letting the world know we trust in nothing else other than Jesus Christ for salvation. You will receive two cups together with the bread underneath and the juice on top. So take those two cups together, and in a moment I'll give you direction as we will take the Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to bless this meal as we partake of it. Help our hearts and minds to be directed in the right way, to rejoice that Jesus, our Passover Lamb, has been crucified for us. No longer do we taste the bitterness of sin, but we enjoy the dessert of the blood of Christ shed for us. In his name we pray.